Open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read possibly one of the most dispensational passages in the Word of God. Well, there are several, but this happens to be one of them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 through 27. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, last week, and for the past several weeks, we have been going through this passage of Scripture and just pulling out of it individual concepts or individual words and looking at them in their dispensational context and how they apply who are alive today during the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 23, we looked at those words, the hope of the gospel, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And then we saw this word hope, and then in verse 27, the last three words are the hope of glory. And we looked at the hope of the gospel, which is the hope of glory. We're saved unto Jesus Christ, we're saved, and our salvation incorporates within it the content of our hope. And our hope is that one day we will be removed from this present evil, ungodly world, and we will be manifested with Christ in glory. That's the hope of glory. That's our hope. And our hope is a certain hope. We don't hope as those who have no hope. There are people in this world who have no hope. When someone dies, they don't know if they'll ever see that person again. Those of you who have trusted Christ, I know that I will see you again. If you have family members who have trusted Christ, you will see them again. And you have that hope and that assurance, and you're waiting for that. That's our hope. So we looked at those two words. And then we looked at for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at that phrase in verse 27, where the apostle says, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We looked at that word, those words, among the Gentiles. We spent 2 weeks looking at this concept of why does all of a sudden the Apostle Paul write among the Gentiles. Last week we traced from the old economy all the way up to the Gospels. We looked at how God had made a distinction, a separation between Israel and the nations, between Israel and the Egyptians, between Israel and all of the people of the world. And God had isolated a group of people and brought them unto Himself and separated them from all nations. And then as you progress throughout the Old Testament and you go from book to book to book and you approach towards Matthew, as you keep approaching, that distinction is never removed. That distinction is always maintained. God has a people called Israel, and the Gentiles have no part in that. They have no blessings in that. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And if anyone in this world is going to be blessed, they must go through Israel. So there's a sense in which God did include everybody, but He made the method of blessing the nation of Israel. And so if anyone wanted to be blessed, they had to go through Israel. The promises were that Israel would become a great and mighty nation, and all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through them. You see, it's just like today. I mean, if you're going to be blessed, you've got to go through Jesus Christ. You know, God has always had a one method whereby that was His way of salvation. And that was one of the reasons that He separated Israel unto Himself. Then when you finally arrive at Matthew's Gospel, there is 400 years of silence from the book of Malachi till one raving prophet, Old Testament prophet, appears on the scene, who's in the wilderness, and he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that prophet is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet. He's not a New Testament prophet. He's there announcing that everything that has gone before him is now going to be fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand, he tells Israel. And you now have the opportunity to be the recipients and to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises that came before you. You're it. You are the generation that will witness the coming of your Messiah. And I want to introduce him to you. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ arrives on the scene. And he looks at the nation Israel. And Israel is a wicked nation. She is estranged from her God. She's in idolatry. She needs to repent. And Jesus Christ goes up on the Mount of Temptation. After 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness, He comes down from the mountain, and the very first words that He speaks to the nation of Israel as He begins His earthly ministry to them are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom is ready to be established. I want you to become a blessing to the whole world. Those were the prophecies. That's what had come before. And if you're going to understand the Gospels, you don't look forward into the epistles of Paul and try to understand what is being spoken in the Gospels by something Paul said. You must go back and see what's happening in the Gospels based on what was promised, because it's now being fulfilled in those days. So anyway, he looks at the nation of Israel and he sees a corrupt nation, a disobedient nation, a hard-necked people. And from that whole nation, he chooses 12 men. He calls 12 men out of the nation. And he isolates them in the same way that God had isolated the Israel from the nations and brought them to himself. Now he takes from that nation 12 people, 12 men, and he brings them to himself. And they become what the Bible calls the little flock. And in Luke 12:32, Jesus Christ had said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then he spends 3 years training these men to become the ministers of the nation of Israel. When they finally come into repentance, these 12 are promised that they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He spends three and a half years training these men to do what? Well, he certainly is not training them to go to the Gentiles, because last week, you remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We looked at Matthew chapter 19, where he promises them. In verse 28, Jesus Christ says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was their ministry. They understood that they were not to go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but they were to go to Israel for the purpose of Israel becoming a nation, and under the headship of their Messiah, under the headship of Jesus Christ, they would be a blessing to the whole world. And then turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Notice verse 21. Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Well, let's read verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, this is a verse that is frequently quoted in modern day missionary campaigns and conferences, where missionaries are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's only one problem with that. This verse says, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Well, how did the Father send him? Well, he sent him to Israel. He didn't send him to the Gentiles. He just told his 12, "Don't go to the Gentiles. As my Father sent me, so send I you." We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. That's Israel. So God sent forth His Son, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. No Gentile was ever under the law. You never were under the law. You never were under the obedience to the Ten Commandments as your method of salvation, but Israel was. But you never were. So Jesus Christ came to Israel. And then, of course, you know, Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's Israel, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's what Jesus Christ was. He was a minister to the circumcision, a minister to Israel. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. So last week, with those thoughts in mind, we looked at the commissions that are found at the end of all four Gospels. And all of those commissions say something like, "Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel. Go to all nations and preach the Gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel." And Luke chapter 24 pinpoints exactly what Jesus Christ is saying when He says this: "Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel, beginning at Jerusalem." Begin at Jerusalem. Now today, in a modern day missionary conference, Jerusalem doesn't mean Jerusalem in Palestine. It means your neighborhood. Start in your neighborhood, and then go to Samaria. Go to the outskirts of your neighborhood. Go to your city, and then eventually go to the whole world. No, that's not what it means. That's not what that means. When Jesus Christ said, "Begin at Jerusalem," He meant begin at Jerusalem. Which meant that the 12 were to begin at Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem repented, then they were to spread out. But 15 years after the Apostle Paul is saved, 15 years, he goes back to Jerusalem, and guess who's there? The 12. They haven't moved. Why? They were told, begin at Jerusalem. They never went any further. They stayed right there. You see? Now look with me in Colossians chapter 1. You know, surely these people, surely these men were qualified to go to the Gentiles, weren't they? They were trained by Jesus Christ. Well, if they were so trained and so qualified, why didn't they ever go? Why did they never go? Well, the fact is, they weren't trained to go to the Gentiles. They were trained to go to Israel, not the Gentiles. Okay, so, in Colossians chapter 1, There's several things that are pairs in this passage of Scripture. Twice, everything is mentioned twice. Like the gospel, the hope is twice. Notice this also. At the end of verse 23, "And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And then the end of verse 24 into 25, he says, "Which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh," that's verse 24, "for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister." Twice he says that phrase in that little passage of Scripture. The last words of verse 23, "whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And verse 25, "whereof I am made a minister." Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Why, if after 3.5 years of being trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, did God have to raise up another man who even would rebuke Peter publicly that Peter was doing something wrong? I mean, where does this Paul come from, and where does he get this authority to go and rebuke the leader of the 12, and that publicly? Why does that happen? And the reason is because, well, turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Now, I don't have a long message today because I just want to bring this one thought out. Like I said a few weeks ago, I try to keep my messages short, and then I always hear the tape recorder click off, which means that's 60 minutes, and then I still have 6-7 minutes to go over that, and I'm like, you know, I have to stop that because it's not good to have a tape that you give to someone that is not finished, you know? It's not... Anyway, Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul here, notice first of all verse 1, then 14 years later, that's 14 years after he was saved on the road to Damascus. 14 years later, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. Now the Apostle Paul in those days, before the New Testament was written, or before the epistles were written, Paul received revelation directly from Jesus Christ. Now, there aren't any people today who are getting revelations from Jesus Christ. Some people think they are. Some people think God speaks to them all the time. God's not speaking to anybody today. If you want to know what Jesus Christ is saying, you will read it in the epistles of Paul, because when Jesus Christ stopped speaking to Paul, Paul put his pen down and Jesus Christ folded his arms and he's not speaking. So those little voices that you hear in your head telling you to do things and you say, "God told me this," that wasn't God, that was you talking to yourself. Because he's not talking anymore today. The revelation has been complete. It's right here. You can't find anything else except right here. This is where you'll get your instructions. This is where you'll find the will of God for your life, right here. But Paul went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, he says, "which I preach among the Gentiles." Now notice how he isolates his message, his gospel, and he says, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Oh, you mean there's somebody else preaching something to the Jews? Yes, at this time, yeah, there was. Absolutely. And it was called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the uncircumcision is what the 12 in Jerusalem were preaching. And I'll show you in a couple of minutes a couple of other things here. But he says, "which I preach among the Gentiles." And then concerning the disciples of Christ, "but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." He goes on, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They in Jerusalem were still circumcising. They were still circumcising. But Paul was not circumcising. And he says, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those, look at verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, they seemed to have authority in Jerusalem. They seemed like it. He's talking about the 12 here. He's talking about Peter, James, and John. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, he says, Peter, James, and John, they added nothing to what I received from Jesus Christ by revelation. They gave me nothing. And this is very important to understand, that you and I have an apostle. We have an apostle, and he's not Peter, James, and John. That's not our apostles. Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's your apostle. And Jesus Christ spoke to him directly from heaven, specifically for you. Specifically with a message for you Gentiles. Now just keep your finger here and look over at Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians chapter 1. Notice in verse 25, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He says, Jesus Christ gave me this for you. Specifically for you. And that's what he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. What was he preaching among the Gentiles? He was preaching a mystery, something that had been kept secret from generations and from ages and ages and ages. It was a secret that one day the Gentiles would come in. And notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. He was made something. You know, the 12 were called. He called them. Jesus Christ called them, taught them. But Paul was made something, even against his own will. On the road to Damascus, Paul had authorities from the chief priests to arrest Christians, put them in prison. He was a murderer, a blasphemer, and he hated Christ and he hated his followers. And there Paul was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and kill them. And if there was one thing that he was absolutely certain of, it's that Saul of Tarsus would never be a Christian. He was sure of that, because he hated Jesus Christ. But somebody had other plans for him. And God saved him and changed him around. But notice, he was made a minister according, Colossians 1:25, according to the dispensation of God. What's a dispensation? According to a dispensation. Well, in the garden, there was a dispensation. Don't eat of the tree. That's a dispensation. There's a time when that was how you were right with God. Don't eat of the tree. But they ate. Well, that dispensation went out the window. God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he says, Abraham, you will be a great nation. You'll be a blessing to all the world. And then he teaches Abraham about circumcision. And he says, every man, child in your house, in your family, is to be circumcised. And if anyone is not, doesn't want to be circumcised, kill him. That was the dispensation of circumcision and other things that... And then Moses came along and God gave him the law. Okay, and God and the dispensation of law came in. Now, a dispensation is two Greek words, and I can't even pronounce them, so I won't try. But what they mean, what they, the two words are house law, house law. In the Old Testament, there was the house of Israel, and in connection with the house of Israel, they had a set of laws that were dispensed by Moses to Israel. He was the dispenser of the law. Paul received the dispensation of grace. The household of faith has the dispensation of grace, and Paul is the one who dispensed it. So with the house law of Israel, Moses dispensed the law, and with the household of faith, Paul dispensed the grace of God. So you have two houses in the Bible. They both have different laws controlling them, and they both have different dispensers dispensing those laws. Moses dispensed the law, Paul dispenses grace. He says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. For you, Gentiles. In other words, we're not under the law, but we're under grace, and the only time we ever learned that was not from Peter, James, and John. It was from Paul. The Apostle Paul, who got the revelation of the message of grace. Believe it or not, the 12 knew nothing about grace. They had no idea about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins through His blood. They only learned that from Paul. It's not till after Acts 15 that Peter actually uses the word grace for the first time in his life, and he learned that from Paul. Okay? Now go back to Galatians chapter 2. Then we'll read the last part of verse 6. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now notice that distinction. Now, you know, I've been saved for a long time, and I can tell you that I never attended a church ever in my life that preached on this passage of Scripture. Never. Ever. And neither did you. You know why? If you're a denominational preacher, you can't preach on that verse of Scripture. You cannot do it. You know why? Because it tells you that there are two Gospels, and a denominational preacher wants to keep his people in the Gospels, under the law in the Gospels, and if he teaches them about the Gospel of grace, replace the Gospel of the Kingdom, then he can't hold you to certain things that are in the Gospels and keep you under his thumb and manipulate you. That's why there's no manipulation in an assembly like this. That's why nobody forces you to come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and bring your tithe and make sure you give and make sure you do this and make sure you do. We don't do any of that here. And we don't follow you home to make sure that you're not watching something, some movie, some whatever. And we don't follow you home to make sure you don't go to the movies. And we don't follow you home to make sure you don't have a glass of wine. You know why? Because it's not our job. We're not policemen. We're all brethren in Christ. And we have all received grace. And we all live by grace. And the minute that another man begins to impose his convictions upon you, and he puts you under the law, he's a Pharisee. He is a Pharisee, and this world and the religions of this world are filled with modern day Pharisees who want to manipulate people and make them do what they want them to do. That's what this world is full of, and you know that. You know that. We've all been there. Made to feel guilty when we're not giving, and made to feel guilty if we're not there on Wednesday night, and made to feel guilty if you didn't go knock on a door, and made to feel guilty. Listen, guilt, there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ. You're not supposed to try to make me feel guilty. I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. I have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. What are you doing trying to make me feel guilty? Why are you doing that? Don't make me feel guilty. I'm forgiven. I mean, if you're trying to make me feel guilty, there's something wrong with you. Make a Christian feel guilty when he has the most beautiful relationship of all. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. See? Notice verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, to the apostleship to Israel, to the apostleship to the Jews, to the apostleship to a certain group of people, the circumcision. That's not you. Peter is not he's the apostle to the circumcision, not the apostle to the uncircumcision. So he that wrought effectually in Peter, verse 8, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Peter, and John, that Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You know, I don't think anything could be clearer in the English language than that Peter, James, and John ministered to Israel, and Paul ministered to the body of Christ. Because one of the concepts that is so lacking in understanding the Word of God is that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, is not the beginning of the church. It is the renewed offer of the kingdom to Israel. And there are only Jews there. And the church is not starting. There are no Gentiles there. And those people who believe in the Messiah, they believe in the Messiah of Israel, not in Jesus Christ, the head of the body. You see, until Acts chapter 9, when Paul gets saved, no one knows about that secret that God is going to reveal to Paul later on. Nobody knows that yet. Peter doesn't know that Gentiles are coming in. And the church, which is the body of Christ, is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And if you don't have Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together in one body, in one common body, you don't have a church. You have the kingdom group. And then when Paul gets saved, Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. He's the first one. Before that, you've got kingdom believers who are believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Today, Jesus Christ is not offered as the Messiah of Israel. He's offered as the Savior of the world to anyone who believes. But in the first chapters of the book of Acts, He's offered as the Messiah to Israel. And if you're going to be blessed, you become a proselyte to Judaism. Because there is no body of Christ yet. Until Paul gets his revelation. It's probably one of the clearest and easiest things to understand about this whole thing is that in Acts chapter 9, until Acts chapter 9, there is a secret that is hid in God. That's what we just read about in Colossians. That mystery that was hidden from ages and from generations was hidden. What's that? About the Gentiles coming in. It was hidden. And until it's revealed to Paul, nobody knows anything about the body of Christ. Now the reason that God had to raise up the Apostle Paul is because Israel as a nation, after Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls, Jesus Christ begins to accuse Israel that you've killed your Messiah. You've killed the Prince of Life. You need to repent of that. Peter, when he preaches the cross in the first chapters of Acts, is not preaching the cross as good news, that salvation is now available to everyone. That's not how he's preaching it. Read it. You'll find out. Read the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. You won't find one good word or one word of good news about the cross of Christ. It's bad news. You killed your Messiah. You need to repent of that. You see, but then all of a sudden Paul gets saved, he gets the revelation, and all of a sudden he begins to preach the cross as good news to everyone. And what happened is, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching to the rulers and the leaders of Israel, they get upset. They get angry at him because he calls them hard-necked, and you always did resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers did, and they stone him to death. And it was when they stoned Stephen to death that God took the nation of Israel, set them aside, turned to the Apostle Paul, raised up Paul, gave him a revelation, and it included Jews and Gentiles, and everyone then needed the cross and salvation through the cross. But the cross, as it was preached by Peter, was no longer preached. Nobody ever preached the cross as bad news after Acts chapter 9. It was good news. That now it's available to everyone, but it was upon the rejection of Israel, that upon the rejection of Jesus Christ and when they stoned Stephen, that God set them aside. It was after that that the Apostle Paul was able to say that there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. See, before that, there was a difference that went all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12, that there was a difference between Jews and Gentiles. And that Gentiles never had anything to do with Israel. And then in Acts chapter 9, after that, it was where Paul was able to say, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. You all need salvation through Jesus Christ. And then, now we're in what's called the mystery program that was revealed to Paul. One day, you and I are going to be raptured out of here. And God will resume His dealings with Israel right where He left off in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. He's going to resume His dealings with them. They're going to go through Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's where God is going to bring Israel to repentance. And then Jesus Christ will return at the end of the 7 years, destroy the armies of the Antichrist. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn because they'll realize who they killed the first time. Who they had killed, because they sent him to the Gentiles to be killed. They sent him to Pilate. Pilate was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And so the Jews ordered it, but the Gentiles did it. They killed him. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And then Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. And it's in that kingdom that the fulfillment of what could have happened the first time He came. But He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They stoned Stephen. We came in. We've been here now for 2,000 years. One day, we're leaving. And then God resumes His dealings with Israel right where He left off. But there were two Gospels. The Gospel of the circumcision, the Gospel to Israel, which was the Gospel of repent, be baptized in water, and you'll get the Holy Spirit. That was their gospel. That's Acts 2:38. Today, it's not repent, be baptized in water, and you get the Holy Spirit. No. The message for Gentiles is believe, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit the minute you believe, and then you're baptized by that Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Water was for Israel. Spirit baptism is for you, and that happens the minute you believe, the minute you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why Paul came in. Israel rejected their Messiah. And when Paul came in, he said some pretty startling things as opposed to the 12. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll be closing in a second here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 3. And he says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't let any other man come in and teach any other doctrine. And you know what? That includes Peter, James, and John's doctrine. Because their doctrine is not the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the Gentiles. If you want to know what he said to you, you'll find it in the epistles of Paul. But according to Peter, James, and John, you could be in real trouble if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. You know, that's why Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means you cut a straight line through it, and you divide what belongs to Israel and what belongs to the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is not Israel. The body of Christ is not spiritual Israel. We did not become spiritual Israel. We are a new creature. The body of Christ is something that is brand new, that never existed before. Israel has always existed. We did not merge with Israel. Israel was set aside and done away with. And God created something new in Paul. And through the revelation He gave Paul, He created what's called the body of Christ. Let me just show you this, Ephesians chapter 2. That this language that I'm using is in the Bible. And that's one of the things that you need to always keep in your mind, is that you need to use biblical terminology when discussing subjects like this. Notice verse 13, chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, you Gentiles, that's us, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that's between Jews and Gentiles, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Notice, for to make in Himself, in Christ, of two, one new man. So making peace. He made one new man, which is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. The body is made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's considered in the eyes of God and in the reckoning of God, one new man. Not we have become spiritual Israel. You have not become spiritual Israel. You don't find that in the Bible. That is not a concept. That's like purgatory. Purgatory is not in the Bible, and spiritual Israel is not in the Bible. It's a man-made thing. But you don't have any scripture to substantiate that. In verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So now Jews and Gentiles fellowship together in one body, in the body of Christ. And there are, and I'm going to close by saying this, there are assemblies today, there are churches today, there are groups today that call themselves messianic believers. And they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's a big step for a Jew. Okay? But the problem with that is Jesus Christ today is not being offered to the world as the Messiah of Israel. You don't get saved today by believing that He was the Messiah. That was the message before Acts 9. Today the message is Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you believe on Him, and that He died and rose again, and that He died, was buried, and rose again, and that through His blood you have forgiveness of sins. It's not by believing that He's the Messiah of Israel. That's not your message today. The message today is through the Apostle Paul. And now I'm going to close with this. Now I know I've been known to close for 2 hours, but I'm going to close with this thing. Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, spoke to His 12 disciples, and He gave them His parting instructions. Everyone knows that the most important words in a man's life are the last words that he speaks to someone. And those are the words that should be listened to and adamantly, and, you know, diligently obeyed, right? And so today, Christendom looks at the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John 20 and Acts chapter 1. and say, well, that's our commission because those are the last words that Jesus Christ spoke. Now, the problem with that is that's coming to you from Dr. So-and-so with a PhD in bibliology and a, you know, the hermeneutics teacher at some Bible college. And these are guys, that's coming from people like that. So surely they must know, right? They must be right. They know the Bible. They've studied the Bible. See, the problem with that whole thinking is this. Those are not the last words that Jesus Christ spoke. The last words that Jesus Christ spoke in this world were from heaven to the Apostle Paul as he gave him the revelation for the church. If you want to really know what the last words Jesus Christ spoke, read the 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul. Those are the last words that he spoke in this world. That's it. That's it. And that's where the revelation ended. That's why Paul says, Colossians chapter 1, I'm closing with this. Colossians 1, verse 25 again. Paul says, well, let's read verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, notice these words, to fulfill the word of God. In other words, to complete the word of God. Paul says, I was made a minister so that I would complete the word of God, by which he means, it's like the same thing that he spoke of in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He was talking about prophesying, knowledge, and tongues. And he was saying those were partial gifts. But when that which is complete, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And he was referring to that when that which is complete is come, or that which is perfect, which means complete, is his revelation of his 13 epistles. So now here he tells you that he was made a minister to fulfill the word of God, which means when Jesus Christ finished speaking to the Apostle Paul by revelation, he spoke to Paul, he was completing the word of God. He was fulfilling the word. And then when Jesus Christ finished his last words to the Apostle Paul, the revelation was complete and the word of God was fulfilled. It was filled up, and after that, there were no new revelations given to anyone else in this world. And you know, I watch TBN and I watch some of those Christian stations on TV, and everybody's hearing Jesus. Everybody's got a word from Christ. And you know what? 99.9% of them are unbiblical and contrary to Scripture. They're from the old economy. They're from promises that were made to Israel that have nothing to do with the body of Christ. That's why I know Jesus Christ is not speaking to them. Because if he were speaking to them, he'd give them the right message, which was the last things he spoke to the Apostle Paul. See, Jesus Christ is not confused. But men who don't rightly divide, they're confused. They don't know. They think they can go to Isaiah and claim a promise in Isaiah as though it were you, because they think that the church is spiritual Israel. And they think that it all belongs to you too. And of course, the question that I asked them when I meet them, and I see several of them on Pal Talk every once in a while, is if you believe that all those things are for you, where are the bones of the lamb that you killed this morning? Because that's over there too. And if you're going to claim the promises, you got to obey that too, because that's also there. That's part of it. So you can't just obey part of it. If you want to obey it, obey the whole thing. And not only that, did you sell everything that you own? Because they're told to sell everything that they own and give to the poor. And not only that, do you live in a commune? Because they lived in a commune where everyone gave away everything that they owned, so that no man had lack of anything. See, that's the kingdom program. That's not your program. If that was your program, you wouldn't be very happy. You have to give up everything you have, give it away, and we'll distribute it among yourselves. And I'll make you a little hut over there, and you can all live there. And I'll make sure you have enough food. And that's what was going on. That's how it will be in the kingdom. There will be no, you know, there will be no Bill Gates, and there will be no Donald Trumps. Everyone under the headship of the Messiah will be equal distribution. There will be no unfairness. Everyone will have exactly what is theirs. So you have a message. We have a message. You know, and the amazing thing to me is this. Our message is so wonderful because it's the message of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When did it appear? After Paul was saved. Because he's the one who gives you that revelation. He's the one who gives that to you. The message of grace. You're not under the law. I'll tell you, modern day Pharisees don't like grace preaching. They don't like pure grace. Believe me, I've been meeting a lot of them since I've been preaching grace, pure grace. They don't like that. Because that starts taking away their control. That takes away their control. Boy, do they hate that. Because they want to be in control. They hate that. Man, I don't want to control anybody. I got a hard time controlling myself. You know? I don't want to control anybody else. Man. So, you know, listen, I'm going to say this. You need to really appreciate your apostle. Your apostle. You know, he said, I magnify my office. Well, if he magnified his office, we ought to magnify it with him. It's his office. You know? I'm going to tell you, there are people who say that, oh, you're a Paul worshiper. You worship Paul. You've got your little idol to Paul and you worship Paul. I said, well, we don't worship Paul. But we preach what he preached to the body of Christ because that's your message. You know, what about what Jesus said? Okay, yeah, I like what Jesus said, but I'm going to tell you. Jesus was preaching to Israel. And if you ever forget that, go in the Gospels and start listening to what he told you need to do. If you want to follow what he said to Israel, go right ahead. You'll find out that you won't forgive. You won't be forgiven unless you forgive someone else. That's what you'll find out what Christ told Israel. You want his instructions to Israel to be yours? Go right ahead. You're free to do that. But I got news for you. They're not for you. If you've trusted Christ, you have been forgiven whether you forgive someone else or not. Because your forgiveness in Christ is not by works. It's not because you're doing something. You know that there are people today who think that if I have unforgiveness against someone, or if someone else has unforgiveness against someone else, they're not forgiven. That they won't be forgiven. Well, how contrary is that to the preaching of the cross? You know, according to Colossians 2:13, you have been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. You've been forgiven all trespasses. Everything that you've ever done, you've been forgiven. And you know what? There's no provision there. There's no proviso. It doesn't say you have been forgiven all trespasses if you forgive someone else. It doesn't say that. But it says that to Israel. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's to Israel. And that's not all. I could go on for a long time telling you what he said to Israel. That's not for you. But if you want to be under that, you'll be under the law. And in denominational churches this morning, people are hearing messages from those passages of Scripture. So, Paul is our apostle. And he's the apostle of grace. I'm telling you, I'd rather be under grace than under their laws. So, it's up to you where you want to be. But I know where I am, and I know where I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay under the grace of God, safe. That's a safe place to be. Because Rodney Bowyer is far from perfect, and he needs God's grace and mercy every day. And yeah, we all do. So anyway, remember your apostle. And if you're not familiar with Paul's letters, you should read them. You should read those over and over and familiarize yourself with them. I'm not done, but I'm going to stop. But remember your apostle, brethren. The Bible is for you, but it's not all to you. It's not all to you. It's not all to you. And I'll tell you, when you rob Peter to pay Paul, you're not robbing. You're not paying Paul at all. You're actually robbing Paul. When you rob Peter, you rob Paul of his grace. Because Peter is not the minister of grace. Now, he mentions grace, but he only learned that from Paul. And we'll look at that one of these days, how he learned that from the Apostle Paul. It's very clear that he didn't get a revelation of that. Because he got his instructions from Jesus Christ on earth. But anyway, I'm going to stop. Father, I thank you for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. I do pray that these truths will be forged upon the tablet of our heart, and that we'll walk away from here
with an appreciation for the apostle to the Gentiles who magnified his office and who presented to us a Savior and salvation by grace through his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank thee for these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.